Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. And it's a long text, but hey, I've made the sermon shorter than last time. How about that? It can be done. Certain ruthlessness, chop, 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 delete, 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 delete. As the preacher, one always feels inadequate to the task, but with a text like today, the burden is particularly heavy. As last time, I can't give you all the details verse by verse and point by point. So we do have to stay at quite a high level. So this is your first introduction to these very famous texts. Oops. So I'm relying on at least a basic familiarity. We need to listen carefully to this text, though. So I'll read it, and because I'm not going to explain every little bit, please listen and pay attention. So stretch. Yes, stretching is good. Get ready. I urge you to listen to these words of Jesus as I read them. So Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 34. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen! A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path, where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Again he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Will you pray with me? Our Father, thank you for Mark's gospel. As we contemplate this teaching, this great teaching of the Lord Jesus, speak to us. We need your help. As we listen to your words, work in us by your Spirit to draw from us thoughts, meditations that are pleasing to you. Help us to respond to you rightly. Amen. Listen. Do you want to know a secret? Do you promise not to tell? Closer. Let me whisper in your ear. Well, at this point, we have to take into account the fair dealing provisions of the Copyright Act, of which I'm mostly ignorant, so maybe I better not tell you the secret. That John and Paul still have some intellectual property rights that have to be respected. There are all sorts of secrets in this world. Personal secrets, family secrets, industrial secrets, national secrets. And generally speaking, secrets are supposed to be kept. In fact, if you want a good book about secrets, I can recommend one that I have picked up. In a difficult time, I went to the bookshop and bought the biggest book I could find that looked interesting to just take my mind off stuff, and I picked up this one, Foucault's Pendulum, Umberto Eco. It's 640 pages. It certainly did work. It's a book about secrets, and in fact, it's an essay in 640 pages on the subject, what is the perfect secret? And the first 600 pages is the evidence, the argument, and the last 40 pages is the summing up of that argument. Fascinating, good fun, and rewarding. And it was the right book for me at the time. But a book about secrets. What really gets my goat is the advertising for TV shows that promise to reveal secrets that are in no way secret. The secret to cooking the perfect steak. No, I'm pretty sure you can learn that at any good cooking school or by reading a good cookbook. But sometimes you do come across a use of the word secret in a way that's similar to the way the Bible uses the word. So, for example, if you see a documentary about the excavation of a newly discovered Egyptian tomb, it's absolutely right to talk about secrets being revealed, secrets of the tomb. Things like that. Things that have been sealed and hidden away, now being opened up and their contents shown to the world. As we read the Bible, we learn of the existence of certain secrets. Secrets of great significance. But if we keep reading, the content of those secrets is given to us. But with that comes the obligation to pay attention and to understand. So today we listen to Jesus as he talks to his disciples about what he calls the secret of the kingdom of God. As with last time I spoke at the beginning on chapter 1, I want to do another quick recap of the story of Mark's gospel so far, and this is an even quicker recap than last one. This is much quicker. So Mark chapter 1 verse 1, remember that famous summary verse, the gospel of Mark, it's all about Jesus. Jesus, who is both the Messiah and the Son of God. And Mark is proving to us, his readers, that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. Chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 give us Jesus' statement of intent. Those verses read like this: Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So the kingdom of God, that is God being seen to reign as king, that's getting underway. And Jesus is calling on people to stop rebelling against God's rightful rule over them, to acknowledge God as the king and to turn back to serve him. It's a message of good news, and Jesus calls on people to believe it and to respond rightly to it. Mark makes it clear that Jesus understands his task primarily as going around telling people this good news, but also as he encounters things in the world that are wrong, he will put them right. For example, as he casts out demons and heals people, and we've been seeing that in the past few weeks. But Jesus is looking for people who will repent and believe, and who will then follow him. And he's prepared to walk, or as we'll see next week, sail away from people who won't. Last week we saw Jesus making a final selection of his dream team, his team who will be travelling around with him, the 12. And we've seen how various groups of people have been responding to Jesus as he teaches. His disciples, the crowds of people, the teachers of the law, and Jesus' own family. Different groups with different types of responses. So today we come to the first of the two extended sections of Jesus' teaching that we find in Mark's Gospel. Once again, because text is long, and as I said, I'm going to be paying much more attention to the whole forest than to the individual trees. This is such a well-known text, and there are so many ways of talking about it, but here's one way of doing it. Here's a summary of what I'm going to say today. Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God in parables. He does so both openly and privately, and as he does so, he points to himself as their fulfillment. So here's the plan. Jesus teaches in parables. Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God in parables. Jesus teaches openly about the kingdom to the crowd. Jesus teaches privately about the kingdom to his disciples. And last, we'll look at a few of the many implications and applications of all that. So first, Jesus teaches in parables. This is the easy bit because Mark just says so at both the beginning and the end of the section. So let's have a look at verses 1 and 2. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen." And then skip down to the very end of this text, verses 33 and 34. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Well, what is a parable? Well, for today, we don't need to go into a lot of detail, but basically, it's a simple story set in what we might call daily life, maybe not our own personal daily life, but certainly that something that happens as a regular part of the world, something that we can relate to and understand. And that story is used as a metaphor to explain a truth, a spiritual truth or a moral truth. But these are not just any old stories. They're intended to be provocative, to tease, more than that, to jolt the listener into thinking in a new way. And they're also intended to force the listener to make a decision. Second, Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God in parables. So here we have three main parables, each one involving seed in some way. So we'll look at each one very quickly. Number one, the farmer, the seed, and soils. You might say that this is the textbook parable because it's like what you find in, say, a maths textbook. In maths textbook, you're presented with some new concept, and then you're given a sample problem with the fully worked out solution to the problem, and then you're given some more problems of the same sort to solve by yourself. And as a scientist, I read this parable almost like the write-up of an experiment, some scientific experiment. The agricultural scientist repeats the same experiment a number of times, keeping most of the experiment's parameters the same while altering just one of the conditions each time and seeing how the results differ. So what stays the same? The farmer and the seed stay the same, but the soil is different each time. And what do we conclude? The different soils give wildly different results. This time we're given the meaning of the parable in verses 13 to 20. Straightforward, given to us in a straightforward way. The seed is the gospel message. The farmer is the one who proclaims that message. The different soils are different types of people. Not everyone will accept and respond rightly to hearing the gospel message, but those who do accept it go on to produce a crop of a magnitude that might be far beyond expectation. But what's the crop? And you think, please, Jesus, can you explain your explanation? Because you just copied the word prop, a crop between the parable and the explanation. Thanks a lot for that. But anyway, Jesus doesn't really explain that further. But I think we can say some things about it. The crop is what the seed is supposed to produce, right? And if the seed is the gospel message, then we already know what's expected. Mark has told us already the response of repentance and faith, putting one's trust in the gospel. But in a crop of grain, there is more seed produced. Unless, of course, the seed has been genetically engineered by a certain company not to produce more seed. That's a topic for another time. Grain seed produces a crop that includes more grain seed. So the response to the gospel proclamation of repentance and faith will also include further proclamation of the gospel message, I think. Number two, the seed that grows secretly. The kingdom of God produces a harvest. Even though the one who did the scattering of the seed doesn't understand how, and isn't in control of the growth of the seed. So the proclamation of the gospel leads to people responding in repentance and faith, even though we don't understand how that happens, and we don't have any control over who will respond in that way. Number three, the mustard seed. Turns out, a small seed produces a big plant. So the proclamation of the gospel message starts in a very small, insignificant way, quite a little backwater of the world, but the result of the proclamation will be far bigger than anyone could have expected. So these parables jolt us into thinking in a new way, and they're also forcing us to make a decision about the kingdom and about our attitude to Jesus. Third point, Jesus teaches openly about the kingdom to the crowd gathered around him. The parables do seem to be intended to explain and to clarify things, not to make them hard to understand. And Jesus does expect the crowd to listen, to understand, and to respond rightly. So, verse 3, listen. Verse 9, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And there will be some in the crowd who respond rightly. But why is Jesus preaching sitting down in a boat? Because he will soon be leaving this crowd behind and going somewhere else. And only those who want to hear more will get in a boat to go with him. And that's going to be quite an exciting adventure, as we shall see next week. Most of this crowd will not accept Jesus' teaching. For the people in this crowd, the parables have become riddles, riddles that they cannot solve. Why do they reject Jesus' invitation? The parable of the soils itself explains the various reasons. The hardness of the human heart, shallowness, self-indulgence, and a clinging to material things. And if we as the reader have been paying attention to the story, we should recognize that this rejection has already been happening. The hardness of heart of the Pharisees. And now we see the shallowness of the crowds who are impressed by Jesus' healing but have comparatively little patience for his teaching. And we're going to see later on in Mark's gospel how worldliness can choke the gospel message. Jesus offers the grace of God to the crowd, but God will not force the crowd to accept it. So here then is a secret that still remains hidden. Only God can open these blocked ears and soften these hard hearts. And yet there is a very strong emphasis here on hearing. So although we all are fallen and we all face God's judgment and we can only be saved by the grace of God, we nevertheless have our responsibility to repent and believe the gospel. And for now, only God knows how this can be reconciled. And it's here that we have to try to come to terms with these verses. Every commentator says these difficult verses, most difficult, some of the most difficult verses in the New Testament. Oh well, here they are, verses 10 to 12. We better have a look at them. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Now, this is a quotation from Isaiah. It's a prophecy of judgment on the nation of Israel for their disobedience. And Jesus is claiming that the crowd's rejection of Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. But how is it a fulfillment? Is it the case that the crowds just happen not to understand Jesus and his teaching, and so we go, tick, prophecy fulfilled? Or does Jesus teach in parables with the deliberate aim to ensure that they will not understand? To which the answer is, of course, yes. But this time, is it the first reason, the second reason, or both at the same time? In other words, is the fulfillment of the prophecy the result of Jesus' teaching in parables, or is it the purpose of Jesus' teaching in parables, or both? That's hard. In the past, I've leant towards it being the purpose, because that's the sort of person that I am, but I've decided I'm going to have to think about it some more. So I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. It seems to be at least the case that it's the result. Indeed, we do observe people are not responding rightly to the parables. Fourth, Jesus teaches privately about the kingdom to his disciples. And we are greatly privileged to be able to listen in to this private conversation. Thank goodness. Jesus expects his disciples to understand these parables. Verse 13. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" How can Jesus have such high expectations? We saw it already in verse 11. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. And we too know what that secret is. Mark has told us. Jesus is the long-expected Messiah. He is the Son of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. Indeed, Jesus coming into the world is the coming of the kingdom of God. So when Jesus teaches this first parable of the soils, he is doing exactly what he is talking about in the parable. He is the sower sowing the seed in the act of talking about the sower sowing the seed. That's pretty clever, huh? You cannot correctly understand the parables without understanding who Jesus is. And Jesus' disciples have begun to understand. And to the extent that the disciples keep listening to Jesus and persisting with their life of discipleship, their understanding of him will grow. And that's the burden of verses 24 and 25. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This cannot possibly be about money and possessions. It is about knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is. And this is how the crowds fail. They don't recognize Jesus. And they turn away. So what are some of the implications and applications for us? I'm going to keep saying it because it's true and it's important. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the one come to bring about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom is growing. As people respond to the gospel message preached accurately, they are responding to Jesus himself, whether positively or negatively. Jesus has come looking for people who will repent and believe the good news. So be one of those people. And now, listen. Listen to Jesus. Keep listening. Verse 24 is for us. Consider carefully what you hear. Donald English, in the commentary I showed off last time, offers a very helpful way of explaining how Jesus' method of teaching by parables helps us to understand the type of faith, the type of response that Jesus is looking for. So we learn from the parables that Jesus wants his listeners to develop serious, persistent, perceptive faith. Jesus is looking for disciples who are serious about their faith, not those who will be a Jesus groupie or a hanger-on. He's looking for people to make a firm commitment to Jesus. Jesus wants his disciples to be persistent. We are to keep working at understanding Jesus' words and constantly applying them in our lives. The usual and very familiar analogy applies here. The life of Christian discipleship is a marathon, not a sprint. And third, Jesus wants his disciples to be perceptive, to keep looking deeper and deeper into Jesus' words. There is to be growth in understanding. Of course there does, because if you only read the parables at face value, they only say things that people already know. Jesus' command to listen is also a call to work at understanding, a deepening understanding. There's also a lot of comfort for us in these parables if we have ears to hear. Each of the three parables helps to comfort us in its own way. The parable of the soils tells us not to worry about all the seed that is lost. Look instead at all the seed that yields a crop. There will be a crop from sowing on the good soils, an abundant crop. The parable of the seed that grows in secret tells us not to worry about the seed once it's been sown, because the result is in God's hands. And he will make the seed grow. And the parable of the mustard seed tells us not to worry about the small size of the seed, its apparent insignificance, its apparent weakness, but instead to focus on the result. Jesus' first disciples took up the task of sowing seed, and we continue that task. We do so having the confidence in the results, because they are guaranteed by God himself. And so in the immediate next generation of the disciples, Paul himself could say confidently in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, "My dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord," that is, to this preaching ministry, "because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." We have the assurance that God is at work in the world to keep bringing in the kingdom. And we're not alone. There is a great harvest, and so we have many brothers and sisters to help us and to guide us. So the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to us. Some secrets are meant to be kept. The Bible secrets are meant to be revealed. Indeed, that's exactly what verse 22 says. "For whatever is hidden must be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open." So tell everyone who'll listen. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God, and thank you for granting us to have the explanation of the parables. But will help us to be serious, to be persistent, and to be perceptive listeners. Thank you that today, as your Spirit works in the church and in the world, your kingdom continues to take hold. Help us to find our place in the unfolding of the good news in this community and to the ends of the world. If that means that we play our part in the sowing of the gospel message, help us to trust you that you are the one that gives the growth. Thank you for setting your Spirit in us and among us to draw us together with you and with one another. Help us to keep in step with your Spirit as he works in us. And we ask, for the sake and for the glory of the Lord Jesus.